Open your Bibles to the book of Timothy. First Timothy, that's right. Everyone here should have a Bible and have your Bibles open. Boy, I feel like I should be like a very small person for this. What is it? Make it go up. Here, I'll hold it like this. I don't know how. Okay, so, Pastor, he's going to help me. Okay, that's great. Oh, thank you so much. All right, beautiful. Thank you, Pastor. All right. So we are in the book of 1 Timothy, and if you remember, let me get there myself, and remember to always follow along on your Bible or app, because who knows, you want to make sure and check out what I'm saying. You want to check out any pastor and what they're saying to make sure what they're saying is true. Don't just rely on them. Any TV preacher, any pastor, any church, check out. And you know what, if they're offended at that, you know what? That should be a red flag for you right there. I would love that you check out what I read the scriptures for yourself. Find out if what I'm saying is true. That is called what the Bible will say in the book of Acts, I think chapter 17, being a Berean. Okay, so last week was a fantastic teaching, not because of me, but because I think the Lord just anointed it. And so if you missed it, would you go on Home Fellowship Church's YouTube page and listen to that? Because it was a good teaching. And if you remember last week in chapter four, we finished with training ourselves to be godly. Physical training and the things of this world has some value, some profit, but godliness has value now and for all eternity. And that's why, if you remember, that's why we labor and strive. We work to the Greek words, if you remember, is to where we're sweating, to we're exhausted. That's why we work, we strive for the Lord. Because we have put our hope in the living God. And again, we don't serve some dead God who is just up on the cross. We serve a God who has risen again, who actually lives in our hearts, who lives in us. In fact, if you remember from last week's, it says that our Lord lives to intercede for us. Think about that. Your Lord Jesus Christ lives to intercede for you when Satan is trying to sift you like wheat, when temptation and your flesh is pulling you the other way, when people are trying to knock you down or drag you down or lie or slander. Listen, Jesus is living to intercede for you. That should just encourage the snot out of you. Okay. Also, if you remember, if you were younger, Paul told us to command and teach these things, to not let anyone look down on us because we're young, like myself, but instead to set an example for believers in our speech, in our conduct, in our love, in our faith, in our purity. And that's what it's all about. Paul told Timothy, who is the pastor, he's like, listen, if you want to be a leader, if you're called to be a pastor or elder someday, listen, he said, remember, I want you to devote yourself to the reading of Scripture, to the preaching, to the teaching of God's word. Listen, there's lots of other things that pastors and churches are centered on. But listen, God tells us this is the things that all churches should be centered on. Listen, you could have great worship, you'd have great social programs, you have wonderful coffee bars, you could have incredible property or whatever, but the real thing is reading of Scripture, preaching and teaching. This is what we're to focus on. This is what's going to cause an eternal change in your heart and in your mind, a transformation. It's only God's word. It's not the pastor being funny or stories or even him being cool. Or not, whatever, it's about God's word. And that he says, he told Timothy, be diligent in these matters. Give yourself wholly to them so that everyone can see your progress, so that they can have a goal to reach after. And then he left us with this word. This is where we left off last week. We left off in 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 16, where he said, watch your life. And this is really true for all of us. The older I get in the Lord, the more I realize the enemy, I always know the enemy's trying to trip me up. But the older I get in the Lord, the more I realize how devious he is and how much he hates. The more you grow in the Lord, if you remain faithful, the more he wants to take you down. The more he wants to trip you up. The more he wants to cause you to turn around. Just quit. Just give up. Don't serve as much. Just don't go to the Bible study as much. Just don't do the devotionals much. Don't listen to that worship as much. Whatever it is. Instead of that, watch your life and your doctrine. What's being spoken to you? Again, there's more bad teachings, right, out there than ever. Watch your life and your doctrine closely. Persevere. Don't give up. Don't quit. Persevere in them, because if you do, you'll save yourself, right? You will save both yourself and your hearers. So that's where we start in chapter 5. And since we have communion, I'm only going to get to about 10 verses. So I'm just going to read the 10 verses, and then we'll go through them verse by verse. Okay, starting in chapter 5, verse 1. It says, "Do not rebuke an older man harshly, but exhort him as if he were your father. Treat younger men as brothers, older women as mothers, and younger women as sisters with absolute purity. Give proper recognition to those widows who are really in need. But if a widow has children or grandchildren," now some of this might seem, so don't freak out if you listen to this, we'll get to the teaching. "But if a widow has children or grandchildren, these should learn, first of all, to put their religion into practice by caring for their own family and so repaying their parents and grandparents, for this is pleasing to God. The widow who is really in need and left all alone puts her hope in God and continues night and day to pray and ask God for help. But the widow who lives for pleasure is dead even while she lives. Ooh. Give the people these instructions too, so that no one will be open to blame. If anyone does not provide for his relatives, especially for his immediate family, he is denied the faith and is worse than an unbeliever. No widow may be put on the list of widows unless they're over 60, has been faithful to their husband, and is well known for her good deeds, such as bringing up her children, showing hospitality, washing the feet of the saints, and helping those in trouble, and devoting herself to all kinds of needs." Okay, so this is where we start in 1 Timothy chapter 5, verse 1. It says again, "Do not rebuke an older man harshly, but exhort him as if he were your father. Treat younger men." "Treat younger men as brothers." Okay, so here's what we're going to start with. You know, at various times, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, the Apostle Paul has described folks in the body, you and I, with different terms. Sometimes he says, "You're a soldier." Sometimes he says, you're an athlete, a runner in a race. That's marked out for you. He uses a wrestler, you know, as we wrestle, not against flesh and blood, but against powers and principalities. He refers to us as members of the body. Hey, Neely's the foot. Brett's the arm. I've got the big mouth. Whatever it is, we're different, but we're all part of one body. But more than anything else, Paul describes us in a church body as a family. Now, if you've been in church for any amount of time, if you've been in a family for any amount of time, you're going to realize that sometimes there is conflict, even with people you love. I love my wife dearly. I love my children dearly. Can I tell you, they're awesome most of the time. I'm awesome most of the time, but not all the time. Sometimes I can get cranky. Sometimes you get the idea, right? And we're going to have conflict. But we don't give up on each other. We help, we encourage, and we point towards the Lord. Does that make sense? Right? We live in a time when people, they even have terms for it now. Church hopping, church shopping. I think it should be church stopping. Listen, listen, bloom where you're planted. Listen, if this isn't the right place for you, that's okay. Go somewhere else. God bless you. But be rooted and grounded. God has you here for a reason. He loves you. He wants those roots to go down deep. He wants you to help others. He's given you gifts so that you can help others. He's given us gifts so we can help you, right? And so we're supposed to be a family. Now, you're thinking, well, it's a little dysfunctional family if you look at some of us. Well, you know what? Okay, maybe so, but we're the best dysfunctional family going, okay? So the church is not supposed to be run like a business or a marketing campaign or a corporation. Honestly, I have argued, I can't even tell you how many pastors that when I've been doing running ministries, you got to run this thing like a business. You got to run it like a corporation. You got to do this marketing thing. You'll be bigger, better, stronger, have more. That's icky. You know what running it like a business or a corporation does? It takes out the Lord, and it takes out people, right? You're just a person. Don't really care about you. Get somebody who can really do the job. Oh, sorry, shouldn't. But get somebody who really does the job right. Do you know what I'm saying? We need, get the people who can bring in the money, or get the people who can really do it. It's all backwards. God wants us to be a family. In a family, Martha, you're going to see my faults sometimes. Sometimes, oh, that stinks. But you know what? You're going to say, oh, you know what? But I love my son, and I'm going to help him and encourage him to grow in the Lord. That's what I'm going to do. Does that make sense? Judy, I love my mom. Okay, she's not actually my mom, but in the faith, she's like a mom to me, right? And I look at her, and I say, how can I encourage her? How can I love her? How can I bless her in the Lord? That's how we're to learn to look to one another. And listen, if you don't participate in these get-togethers or you're not involved in some of these things here, you don't get to know each other in that way. And so he wants us to be a family. We've kind of forgotten that here in the States. And when it says, do not rebuke older men harshly, that was kind of confusing when I first read it, because we've been told other places that rebukes are sometimes good and necessary. Do you remember that? Right? Not that you start off with the rebuke. You know, you go to correction, you go to love. But sometimes it's necessary. Look, the Bible says, Paul even said in Timothy, these things to Timothy, these things, these then are the things you should encourage and rebuke with all authority. Don't let anyone despise you. He says later in 2 Timothy 4:2, look at this. He says, I want you to preach the word, because he knows that that's going to change lives as you receive it in your heart. Not just your melon. If you just receive it in here and get some intellectual exercise, nothing will change in you. The change happens when you open the door of your heart and you allow that word to penetrate and deepen. But it says, be prepared in season and out of season to correct, to rebuke, and encourage with great patience and kindness, and careful instructions. He says in 2 Timothy 3:16, that for all of us, all scripture is God-breathed or God-inspired, and it's useful for teaching and rebuking and correcting and training. So that's why he's given us God's word. So sometimes rebukes are good. And in fact, Charles Spurgeon even said this in a book called Lectures to My Students. It was really good. He says, and that's why we shouldn't even reject the rebuke. If the rebuke is done in love, right, and in kindness, then honestly, it's one of the best things that can happen to you. It says, a sensible friend who will unsparingly rebuke, or criticize you from week to week will be a far greater blessing to you than 1,000 undiscriminating admirers if you have the sense enough to bear the treatment and the grace enough to be thankful for it. You know what happens today when people get corrected or, you know, even rebuked? You know what happens? Bye! I was telling this to the peace. You know, you could go down the street. There's like 30 churches. You go down the road, right? Listen. But in a family, you know what? If somebody's coming to me and correcting me or even rebuking me, right? And it's done out of love and kindness, right? Then you know what? I should be thankful for that, because their heart is to help to change my heart. And maybe they're seeing something that I don't. I'm going to just, Anthony, Don, these poor guys sit at a table where every week, almost every week, every other week, they are a wonderful encouragement and a blessing. However, they also get challenged every week. Sometimes they get corrected. Sometimes, just like I do, just like Gary does. But sometimes they'll get corrected and even rebuked. And I have to tell you, I'm really proud of those guys. Because in the old days, when I would say something that you know, they got an attitude or they're not, they would get all, whoa, I didn't. All right. Or make excuse. Now, you know what? I want to hear it. Thank you. I'm thankful for it. Because I know this is what I need to hear. And I know it's coming from a heart that's loving me and wants the best for me in the Lord. And I know you've already been through the meat grinder. And I want to listen. And so rebukes are good. So what is he saying here then? He's saying, don't rebuke older men. Well, what? So this word for rebuke is a different Greek word than all the other times it's used in the Bible. It's epipleso, and it literally means to strike. It literally means to beat down. It would be like if I went to Ezekiel right now and smacked him. What? I went to Audrey and went, clobber. He'd be like, what? How could you do? That's what it means. Or it means to verbally attack someone. It's different than a loving rebuke. It's made to tear them down instead of build them up. And so our friend Timothy, in other words, what Paul is saying is our friend Timothy should never strike, beat down, or attack an older man in the congregation or older men with his words, but instead treat them as you would a thankful son to his father. Now listen. Why did I put that in there? A thankful son. We live in a day in a culture that sometimes, not our kids, William, Vinny, not you, of course, Ezekiel, Nehemiah, listen, we want to be thankful. We live in a time where sometimes kids are not thankful. Sometimes we can be spoiled. I can be spoiled too. And so I say a thankful, treat them as you would a thankful son. Listen, can I just say something to our wonderful kids? Listen, I love William. I love you guys. I love Bertie. I love you guys. But I have to tell you something. It's very easy to be unthankful and not realize what you have. Listen, William, if you had to pay the energy bill for your house one time, one month, maybe two, you would be crushed. Ezekiel, if you had to pay the mortgage. Vinny, if you had to pay the taxes. Nehemiah, if you had to pay, you had to pay for the food. Forget about it. Brody, if you had to pay for insurance. Eli, you guys get what I'm trying to say? Listen. We need to be thankful. And when you get out on your own, a lot of kids, they don't realize until they get out on their own. They're like, dang, I didn't realize. This is really hard. So we're to treat the older men, right, even if we're having to correct them, like a thankful son. Hey, Dad, thank you for all these things, but I noticed some things that are going wrong. Sometimes Gary will say that something to me. Sometimes I'll say it to Gary, whatever. That's what we have to do. Does that make sense? But be thankful. And kids, be thankful. I'm telling you, for your parents. It says, instead of rebuking them harshly and beating them down, exhort them. That word in Greek is parakaleo. It's where we same word we get the paraclete, the Holy Spirit. It means to come alongside, parallel, para, to come alongside. It means instead, I want you to come alongside them. It means, you know, hey, Jason, my main job with you is to strengthen, to encourage, to comfort, to instruct, or Pastor Gary or Don or whoever. That's how I should at least be treating the older men, but really kind of the younger men too, I would say. And the younger men, the word is actually said to treat the younger men as brothers. That younger men is adelphos. It literally means from the same womb. Listen, I got great kids, but you know what? Sometimes they fight. Sometimes I see them do the most wonderful things for each other on a daily basis. It's really amazing. But that's what family does. So literally of the same womb, think about this. I want you to treat them as brothers, a true brother. Listen, we're a little spoiled again in America, and I'm thankful for America. Don't get me wrong. Super thankful. But in some countries, you would need your brother just to survive, just to eat, just to live, just to have a roof. You would need a brother or sister just to make it. in a lot of other countries. That's what he's saying. I want you to love and treat one another like that. Does that make sense? I hope I'm not making people mad, but that's how we're supposed to be. Well, they're not like that. Well, you start being like that. Does that make sense? All right, you're doing great. Doing great. Okay, 1 Timothy chapter 5, verse 2. Okay, this is just bothering me. There we go. All right, still there, yeah. Yeah, a little trim up there. 1 Timothy 5, 2 goes on to say, and treat older women as mothers and younger women as sisters, right? With absolute purity. So here's what they're saying, okay? Many times churches today try to center around reaching a main age group. Or whatever. They want to focus on, you know, their main church. They want to focus on, we're going to be the young church, or we're going to focus on just the kids, or we're going to be the old folk church, or whatever. But Paul is talking about having folks of all ages, like a family. I don't know why I have that T there, but to learn and to grow together, because you can learn a lot. Listen, Ezekiel, when you're walking in the Lord, people can learn a lot from you. Vinny, I've watched you pray. When you're focused on the Lord, people can really pay attention to what you're doing. William, when you're following the Lord, you're a blessing to a lot of people. When you're not, but when you are, we can grow from you. You can grow from us, right? Does that make sense? All ages together. It says, treat older women as mothers. Go out of your way to treat them kindly. So that's how you would treat the older ladies in the church, with honor, lovingly, to care for them, to listen to them, like you would your loving mom, right? That's how we should be. Capiche? The younger women were to treat his sisters. And I didn't know how to say this, so here's what I think Paul is saying to Timothy. Look, in modern words, he would say something like, hey, don't be flirting with all the little young ladies in the church, and don't ever be sending them inappropriate messages, inappropriate pictures in their DMs or texts or whatever. Don't do that. Listen, that's exactly how the world does it. How about you do it differently? How about you be a godly man or a godly woman, right? And you treat these sisters in a way, instead, treat them in a way that's protective, that's encouraging, friendly, kind, considerate, respectful. You get the idea. Doesn't mean that you can't like them or think they're cute or, you know, that's all good. But you treat them in a respectful way. Does that make sense? Capiche? Okay. He goes on to say in this next portion in 1 Timothy 5, 3 and 4, just realized I didn't put the scripture picture down there. Address. It says, give proper recognition to those widows who are really in need, and we'll talk about that later. But if a widow has children or grandchildren, these should learn first of all to put their religion into practice by caring for their own family, and so repaying their parents and grandparents, for this is pleasing to God. So now remember, in the New Testament days, there's no social security, there's no government assistance. So in those days, a widow, especially an older one, right, would be especially vulnerable. If they didn't have the financial support of the husband or a son, they would have nothing. I mean, maybe not even food on their plate or a roof over their head. And so, and God has always defended women, widows especially. Psalm 68:5 says this, and this is beautiful. So if you're fatherless or if you're a widow here today, Psalm 68:5 says, God is a father to the fatherless. He is a defender of widows. This is the God whose dwelling is holy. And so our God is a defender of widows. He's allowed widows to teach us. If you remember the story in the Old Testament of the woman with the oil, I don't know if you remember that one, but anyway, if you don't, God had provided for her abundantly. It's a great story. Or this one in the New Testament in Mark 12, 43 and 44. All these Pharisees and priests, and they were giving all these leaders, they were giving all these vast sums of money, making it a big show, announcing it with trumpets, right? Jingle, jangle, jingle, dumping all their money in. Everybody's, oh, they're so spiritual. And Jesus called his disciples and said, hey, You see that poor widow there? She gave 2 pennies. Like nothing, a mite. Not even 2 pennies, right? But she put in more into that treasury than all the others because they gave out of their wealth and she gave out of her poverty, everything she had to live on. I'm going to give it away. How generous, how wonderful, how kind. What a blessing, right? God has always sustained us in our old age. If you're here, a man or a woman, listen, and you're following the Lord, Isaiah 46:4 says wonderful things. And I love this. It says, even to your old age and gray hairs, God says, I am he. I am he who will sustain you. Amen? He says, I have made you, and I will carry you, and I will sustain you, and I will rescue you. That is your God. He hasn't given up on you because you're old. It's not the time to go to the beach and just look up seashells and make your life about picking up a seashell. Look, it's about following the Lord. Look, Peggy and Lester, they'll watch us online after their service. They're helping out an old person church. That's what it is. And they're doing live worship for them up in a city or above us or 2 cities above us. But anyway, they're doing that to help them. They haven't given up. They're still on fire for God. And don't you give up either. God has always had plans to still use us in our old age. Listen, Psalm 71:18. You need to know this. It says this. It says, even when I'm old and gray, don't forsake me, God, until I what? Till I declare your power to the next generation. That says you're supposed to be busy about stuff. You're supposed to be teaching those who are younger around you. You're not to give up. Listen, I'm just going to be honest here. This is a little, it's embarrassing. But you know what I want to do? Apart from the Lord, watch TV, eat, and play video games. That's it. I don't want to hassle anybody. I don't want to, but because of the Lord, I don't get to do as much, which is probably a really good thing. Okay, but listen, even when I'm old and gay, don't let me be lazy. Help me to declare your power to the next generation. That's what we should be doing. That means you, that means you, that means you, that means all of us, and we're all going to get old. So don't look at me like that. I'm not old. It's you too, because we're all going to get there. Someday, I'm going to hit 30. It's going to happen. Why is that funny? We're all going to get there. Isn't that true? And he says, I want to, until I declare your power to the next generation and your mighty acts to all those who are come. You're on mission. Listen, if God was done with you, can I be honest? You would be home with him. The fact that you're still here means God still has a mission, a plan. He still desires to, he still desires to use you. Remind yourself, refresh yourself, revive yourself. Or if you can't, ask the Lord to revive you. Or some of you might need viving to begin with. Ask him to do that. Hallelujah. And from the beginning of the apostles' ministry in the New Testament, there was a concern for taking care of the widows in church. You remember that in Acts chapter 6. They started feeding the widows, and there was more food was going to the Hebraic widows, and then they were like, oh, man, we need to. The Gentile widows were like, we're not getting as much. And so they appointed the deacons, godly men filled with the Holy Spirit to help serve the church. With all that being said, Paul also knew that there were practical resources of the church were limited. As Jesus even said, the poor you'll always have with you. And so their families should learn to take care of their older parents and grandparents' needs as they once took care of them. Here's the deal. Listen, and you're still an example, especially if you've got a kid in the house. You know, we're to take care of, just as we're taking care of our kids now, Lord willing, if they stay in the Lord, they're going to do the same for us because we're all going to need it someday, right? And so they need to first learn to put their own religion into practice with their own family and repay them for all the sacrifices they made for them when they get older. How long have I been teaching, Pastor? I'm afraid to ask. Okay. 1 Timothy 5:5. the widow who is really in need, and this is a big one, we'll talk about this now, and left all alone, puts her hope in God and continues night and day to pray and ask God for help. Now, I think we're seeing a contrast here, okay? This is verse 5, and then you're going to see in verse 6, it's going to describe a contrast between a godly widow, an older person, and a worldly widow. And it's pretty stark contrast, okay? And when it says really in need, what does that mean? A godly widow that's really in need is not just going to come to Sunday for handouts. If you've pastored a church or shepherded a church, I can tell you there's a lot of people out there, young and old, that are here to take advantage of the church. They always have a story. They're calling from some hotel room. They call 50 churches. We answer, you know, you have to really be aware. They'll come in and they'll have a sob story, but they're doing that with about 10 other churches, and their goal is to get, listen. So he's differentiating. He's like, a godly widow that's really in need is not just coming for a handout on Sunday mornings. No, instead, she'll be the one that's pouring back into others because she's a godly woman. She's going to be praying constantly, day and night, fervently. She's going to be at the prayer meeting, lighting it on fire. She's going to be serving in the children's ministry. She's going to be growing in her faith at the Bible studies. That's the kind of woman that she's going to be because she wants to grow. She's not done in the Lord, and she wants to pass that on to others. So that's why it differentiates one that's really in need, because that one that's really in need, the godly widow, is going to be the one that's using her gifts to serve God and not just to take advantage of the church. 1 Timothy 5, 6-7 is a doozy. It says, but the widow who just lives for pleasure is dead even while she lives. That's a doozy. So listen, what is that saying? You're living for yourself if you're older. Hey, you know what? I'm just here to spend all the grandkids' money. Let's just go to Vegas and blow it all up, all right? Yeah. And then we'll just ask them for help. No. No way. That one is already dead while she lives. So God's like saying, hey, I don't want you to waste finances on that type of a person. They're going to be a black hole. Give the people these instructions so that no one may be open to blame. I like what Warren Wiersbe said about these verses. He's a Bible teacher, a pastor, for those of you who don't know. And it says, the church could not care for all the widows in the city, but it should care for the believers who are part of the fellowship. It says, we should do good unto all, but especially unto those who are of the household of faith. A widow the church helps should not be a self-indulgent person seeking pleasure, but instead a godly woman who hopes in God and has a ministry of intercession and prayer. If you remember Luke chapter 2, verse 36, Anna was in the temple all the time as a widow, just praying, waiting to see the Messiah, praying for others and praising the Lord. She's an example of a good godly widow. It has been my experience in 3 different pastorates, and I think he even pastored at Moody Bible, that godly widows are spiritual powerhouses. They're the Arnold Schwarzeneggers of the church, right? And they're the backbone of prayer meetings. They also give themselves to visitation, and they swell the ranks of teachers in the Sunday school because they're so focused on the Lord, and the love of the Lord comes out of them. He said, it's also been in my experience that if a widow is not godly, she can be a great problem in the church. She'll demand attention, be constantly complaining about the younger people, what they do, and often hang on the telephone of gossip. But of course, he says, it's not really gossip. She only wants her friends to be able to pray more intelligently. It's gossip about these matters. Paul made it clear in 1 Timothy 5:7 that the church helped widows must be blameless. In other words, irreproachable. In other words, seeking the Lord. 1 Timothy 5:8 goes on to say, anyone who doesn't provide for their relatives, and especially for their own household, has denied the faith. Oops, excuse me, I went a little bit too far, but anyway. has denied the faith and is worse than an unbeliever. That's a doozy. So God's normal way of providing, right, for families is not through financial help from the church, but instead through hard work. I got to say this, and I might offend some people here, but it really scares me that so many people are so anxious to seek support, financial stability from the government. I don't think that's wise at all. If you're a Christian here, listen, I'm just being honest, okay? You can get mad at me if, like, well, listen, there are some people who are disabled, there are some people that really can't, and if God provides for you that way, wonderful. But I would not rely on the government. I would not trust in the government to be my provider. Listen, be thankful if he does, but that is not really a good blueprint for wisdom. What happens if the government doesn't support you? Right? And why are you seeking that anyway? The normal way it's done is hard work. Right? It's saving. It's sacrificing now so that you can enjoy a little bit more later. You know, there's been... Lord, tell me not to give that illustration. Okay, so I'm not going to do that. But anyways, I just want to say, I don't think it's a good idea to be relying on the government to be sustained. It's just not wise. Now, if you're blessed or if you absolutely can't and that's the only way, well then, okay. Thank you, Lord. I'll take it and receive it. But don't be seeking it out like some freebie. So now I can just put my feet up. Now I don't have to work. The government supports me. And I take it easy peasy, lemon squeezy. Well, let me tell you, what happens if the rug's pulled out from you? What do you do then? No, thank you. How about you put your trust in God? How about you work hard? How about you work hard to help provide for you, for your family, as best you can? Does that make sense? I hope I'm saying that in the right way and in a loving way. And I'm not, listen, if you're feeling guilty or I think I'm calling you out, I'm not calling anybody out. I'm just saying that generally speaking. Listen, our dependence should be working hard, relying on one another and relying on the Lord. And when it says provide here, anyone doesn't provide, the word in Greek is proneo. And it means, literally means, like, anybody does not provide for their relatives, right? They're worse than an unbeliever. That word provide means to think ahead, to consider in advance, to take thought of how to care for something, to make provision for the future. He's like, I want you to think now. Anybody who's not thinking ahead, how am I going to provide for the future? Not good, not wise. I think the idea is here is if you have a godly parent or grandparent, and that's important because, right, versus the godly widow versus the ungodly widow, help the godly widow. The ungodly widow is going to blow it and go to whatever she's going to do. But, you know, if the idea is if you're a godly parent or grandparent and you're a Christian, you must think in advance how you're going to help take care of them in their old age. You have to. And listen, there are times when they might have to go to a nursing home. I get that. You know, now we're not talking, Pastor mentioned this one time, granny dumping, where you just dump them at a and then you leave them and you never come back. You know, somebody else's hassle. You know, my dad had to go into a memory unit when he was losing his mind with Alzheimer's. And so he had to go into a memory unit. And I remember the first place he was in, I tried to set him up in. They said, we can't handle him here. He needs 24/7 care. He needs somebody watching him 24/7, nurses, because he'll open doors. They found him opening a door to a stairwell. He was going to go down flights of stairs. He's like, he just does things. And so we had to get him 24-hour a day care. And I'm thankful for that, but I still would go to see him, once a week, sometimes twice, three times a week. It was very difficult, especially when he didn't even recognize me, just to be honest. I'd go in there and he'd just stare off into space and, hey, Dad, you go there anyway because, he was there for me in many ways when I was a kid, and so that's the least I can do. That should be our heart towards one another. Does that make sense? I don't know if I'm making sense. Anyway, so becoming a follower of Jesus Christ increases our responsibility in this area, not to to not to bother or to be selfish or to be lazy in this area, it's saying is to be sin and to bring shame on the name of Christ. That's why he says you're going to be worse than an unbeliever. If you have a godly mom or a godly dad and you're just like, man, let them take care of themselves. That's not what a godly Christian would do. That's not putting your faith into practice. Does that make sense? Okay, so if they're a godly man or a godly woman, you help take care of them. Okay? If you're a godly man or godly woman here and you don't have any family that to take care of you, because that's who's supposed to do the main bulk of the lifting, we can do little things to help you, and we're willing to do that here because we care and we want you to be like family. And so we don't ever talk about where all our tithes go and offerings all the time, but we welcome them. You know, we don't make anybody feel guilty or like compulsion, or we don't want to manipulate anyone into giving. But you know what? When you give to God, it's going to go out. But that's the kind of people we're going to be. And we'll end with this verse. Oh, goodness. I didn't even realize. Okay. And for today, I'm sorry if I took too long for communion. 1 Timothy 5:9-10 ends with this. No widow may be put on that list of widows. In other words, if the families don't, they don't have family. No widow can be put on this list of widows unless they're over 60. They have been faithful to their husband and is well known for their good godly deeds, such as bringing up children, showing hospitality, washing the feet of the Lord's people, helping those in trouble, and devoting themselves to all kind of good and godly deeds. Those are the ones that we can help with our limited funds. Does that make sense? Okay. All right. So nobody stole me for anything I said. I'm just taking it from the Bible.